I'm Gordon Craker. I'm the director of Youth for Christ in town, for those that don't know me. I want to say thank you very much to you and the ministerial for taking up the offering for us this week, and it is greatly appreciated. And as Colleen mentioned, we do need a community to raise kids. And it is my great pleasure to introduce one of those kids that has been nurtured at this community's bounty. He has created a unique identity for himself. Mr. Matt Falk is a man of great and diverse talent and many accomplishments. And for those of you that don't know him, it is customary to introduce him with a bit of some grandeur, because he does this for a living. So I'll give you a different angle, though, because I have a little different perspective growing up with Matt. We first met when he was visiting the federal government, attempting to lobby them to make Hanover into 24 different time zones so that we all could enjoy a FASPA for an entire day in a complete circle. The next time I stumbled across him was on a missions trip where I realized he had started an orphanage in the city of Las Vegas to teach the people there the dangers of dancing. And perhaps most impressively was the expedition he mounted through the Chaco in search of that fabled myth, the fountain of everlasting schmoenfat. So, Matt Falk is a very accomplished fellow. But what's even more important to me, and I think even more important to this town, is he's a man of integrity, he's a man of passion, and he gives that integrity and passion not just to his work, but also to his faith. And that is a fantastic privilege to see, and I've seen him impact many people very strongly. And so I look forward to what he has to share and teach with us today. Matt, could you come up?
Thank you. That's awesome. Thank you. Everything he said is true. I just want to be clear right off the bat. Brendan, I wanted to use this as well. There's music all over here. I don't know what to do with any of this. So disrespectful. Just, I was frustrated because I thought I was leading worship, and I thought Brendan was giving the message. So if you guys are okay with just a lot more singing, because that's all I got prepared. Okay, I'm gonna start a stopwatch here because I can't see any clocks either, and I've been given a strict 8-minute time limit. So we're going to go about 32 minutes over that. Okay. Oh, yeah, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just get your message across and that whatever is from you would be so clear and evident and that it would just fall on good soil and whatever is not from you would just wash away in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as the sound people get used to the ebbs and flows of my voice, we are going to start right now. Today I wanted to talk about community, and I think it's so fitting to talk about community because we're all here together, and this is a beautiful thing. There were times when, during worship, when I saw everyone with their hands up, and you know, the Mennonite people, they were tapping the chairs, and that's just as good. It's translated, it works. It is like deeply impacting to see us all here together worshiping, and it's a beautiful thing. I wanted to start with a passage of scripture from Ephesians, just to emphasize how important community really is, because that's all I'm going to be talking about today. This is Ephesians 4, and I'm going to skip around a bit in the chapter. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that's our job, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So unity is our job. It's not just like a byproduct of stuff that we do. This is something we're supposed to be moving towards and attaining. So our job is to grow up into the head. We're supposed to become a body that is suitable for this big, beautiful head of Christ. That's our job, is to grow up into that body. When each part works properly, the body grows and builds itself up in love. When we can unify together, this beautiful thing starts happening. Now, things are very different now because Christ has died and rose again. We're living under a new covenant right now. And Isaiah, he prophesies this by saying, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" The old covenant was never the initial plan. It was never the end goal of God, right? It was always moving towards what we have right now. Do you remember that story of the woman at the well when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman there? And she starts asking him questions. She says, "Listen, we all worship in the mountains, but you guys, the Jews, say that we have to worship in Jerusalem. Which one is it?" That's what she wants to know. And he answers in this beautiful way by saying, "There is coming a time when my people will worship me in spirit and truth." So he says, neither. There's coming a time when you're going to be the temple, when you're going to get to worship me in spirit and in truth. And what's so cool is that we're living in that time right now. See, we don't appreciate that because we're spoiled rich kids born into a rich family, right? We walk around and we're like, "Yeah, I got a pony. Who cares?" Yeah? And we meet poor people and then they're like, "You got a pony?" "Yeah, it's a pony. We all got ponies. It's a pony. Who cares? You ride it to work, it gets boring, you know?" Like, we treat our own covenant this way sometimes. I think we're guilty of that. Yeah, we take the Holy Spirit for granted. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. We are the temple of the Most High God. And we're like, "Yeah, that's just the way it's always been." Everything's different now. I also want to say that things are getting better. Things are getting better. In Matthew, Jesus gives this beautiful analogy of the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed that grows into this giant plant. Okay, where all the birds come and nest. Okay, so it's a seed that grows. Okay, it's not a seed that grows and then shrivels and then dies. It's fills, it grows. There's this beautiful prophecy in Daniel. Remember the statue that is prophesied about? And then there's this rock that comes out, not of human hands, right? And this rock smashes the statue. And we know that that's Jesus, right? Boom, smashes the statue. And then what does it say? It says that the rock grows and fills the whole earth. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is growing. It's building. It's advancing. It's moving forward. There's a passage in scripture that says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." The gates are stationary. We advance on the gates. We're moving forward. Gates stand still. We have this mentality sometimes that we're in defense, that we're the ones that need to block, that we build up these gates. That's not the case. We're moving. We're advancing. The kingdom of heaven is growing and getting better. Sometimes when we misinterpret end times theology, we get really, really into the fact that everything's going to get worse, so we might as well just let it get worse. I'm telling you that that's not our job. People had this viewpoint in history in the past, and it never worked out. Atrocities committed all over the world. We Christians, we thought, well, this is all supposed to happen, so we just have to let it happen. Whatever our viewpoints are of eschatology, that is not our job, to let bad things continue to happen. Our job is to grow and advance the kingdom of heaven. So even if you look at this yourself and you think there's not a lot of unity in the body of Christ, but hey, that's supposed to happen, everything's just going to crumble anyway, I'm just telling you right now that we can't think like that. We have to actually make a point to move towards greater community and greater unity. All right. Now, if we do want greater unity and community, there is one thing that hinders it, and I think we all know the answer to that. It's sin. Sin hinders community so greatly. Pride, offense, fear, judgment, it all causes separation, right? The church today sometimes looks different than I think we all want it to. And this is so beautiful that we get to see this here, and our community is really good, actually, at unity. But sometimes, you know, we don't associate with other churches. We have these little hidden judgments about other churches. Okay, none of you people. You people are all perfect. We have this clique mentality. We bicker, we divide. Even in our churches, there's divisions, right? Amongst ages. The ages separate from each other. Oh, the old people and the young people. Genders, we still have this issue. The genders are separated in this and that and da-da-da. We have all this isolation and this division. Isolation, I also wanted to point out, is a tactic of the enemy. We need to understand that. If you're feeling isolated right now, in your own life, in your community, we need to understand that this is never given from God. And this should be a warning sign for us to, to get help and do something. Isolation is a way for the enemy to separate us. It's a way for us to feel alone and alienated. And then it's death. And then it's separation from God. Let's not kid around. The enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But there is good news. Christ defeated sin on the cross, right? So we don't have to be afraid of any of this. We can actually now take the power that was given to us by the Holy Spirit and advance his kingdom. We could grow his community together, and that's what we're going to talk about today. This is all a preamble. And I thought it'd be cool to go through the verse that we read together today, because that is the perfect kind of structure of what I wanted to talk about. So here we go. Starting in chapter 14, or verse 14. What is it? Chapter? Book? Okay. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. You are dead! This is wonderful news. This is absolutely wonderful news. My friend Dan Fuster talks about this a lot. It's phenomenal that you're dead right now, because dead people can't be offended. Right? You don't get to live in judgment and fear and pride because you're dead. See, when someone doesn't acknowledge all the hard work that you've done, when someone doesn't thank you for something, when someone insults you directly to your face, it no longer matters. Because you're dead. That's the mentality we have to start getting ourselves into, so that when things like this happen, when people do attack us, because let's be honest, we're not perfect. That's why we have fences. That's why we build up these walls. We're not perfect. So when it happens, you get to control how you respond, and you get to be the one that says, doesn't matter, I'm dead. That's where it stops, because then you don't transmit that disease. You know, then he doesn't say blah, blah, blah to you, and then you go to your friends and go, did you hear what he said? Now you're just spreading it. Now, if you realize you're dead, it stops with you. That's how you end the virus. When you're dead, you can start living for others. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, loving others isn't just this new command that Christ gave. It's actually the way people are supposed to find out that we're Christians. We have all these other ways of letting people know that we're Christians, but it's supposed to be the way that we love each other. Not even necessarily the way that we love other people. We're supposed to love each other so much that people go, wow, what's going on in there? We're supposed to be so filled with genuine, what happened? Okay, we're okay. Just gonna let that lie there. This is God's way of telling me that I'm off track when something falls. It's like, you're off course, go back. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so this is actually the way, this is our calling card to the world. This is how they find out. Still going through the 2 Corinthians verse, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for who their sake died and was raised. This is so cool. We don't live for ourselves anymore, we live for him. This also helps us keep really good perspective on our lives, because who do we serve? Neverville. We serve a God who came to this earth, died, descended into hell, we just read it, right? Was risen from the grave, gave us the Holy Spirit of the Most High God to dwell inside of us. Who cares if Bob Redekop thinks your pastor is boring? I don't know any Bob Redekops, just so you know. unless there is one here, then maybe it's prophetic. I don't know, but we got to weigh these things. But you know what I mean, right? Someone says something that makes you feel, it doesn't matter. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. We got to keep this thing in perspective. We're seated in heavenly places, so our minds are set on heavenly things. When someone says or does something to us, we immediately think about the perspective of eternity. Try taking a coin and putting it up against your eye and closing the other eye. I can only close this eye, so I'll just do that, right? Everything's dark. Everything's pitch black, and it feels huge. As soon as we pull it back a little bit, we start realizing, oh, wow, it's actually just a small little coin. Right? Up here, it blocks out the sun. But you pull it back a little bit, you realize it for what it is. Our problems are the same way. Every time we're going through something like this, we feel, and it legitimately feels like it's a big, big deal in our lives. If we step back and look at this from a heavenly perspective, we'll always realize that it's not as big. right? The fish stinks from the head down, people. We have to look at ourselves. We step back and guaranteed God's going, hey, how can you die more in this situation? How can you be the one where this virus ends? Let the virus end with you. Still going, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. This is such a cool verse. I always feel like there's more in here than I know. You ever read the Bible and you're like, oh, I don't understand this fully. Oh, there's something good in here. And you just have to keep going because you're too dumb. You're like, okay, well. You highlight it, though. You're like, oh, there's something one of these days when I get, I'm going to go to school and figure this one out. A big hindrance to community is regarding people according to the flesh. Who are your neighbors really? Who are they really? Who are the people in this congregation really, your brothers and sisters? They are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He died for them, and he's desperate for a relationship with them. He absolutely adores each and every one of you. If we can start seeing people the way that God sees people, guaranteed our hearts would be broken. If we think, yeah, no, I see people the way God sees them, and your life isn't radically wrecked, we don't. This is one of those things that we have to keep growing into. Keep asking God continually, show me, how do you feel about this person? See a person walking in the street, how do you feel about that person? And really like tap into it. Because if we understood the way he felt for them, our love turns from fake, hi, how are you? Great to see you.
Oh, they're sweaty. Why are they so sweaty? Yeah.
Right? It turns from fake into genuine, forced into real. And that's when things start happening. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are a new creation. You, ladies and gentlemen, if you are in Christ, are a new creation. Well, what is that new creation? Who am I? What's my identity? You're holy.
Oh, but you don't know what I went through yesterday.
It doesn't matter. You are holy. You are righteous. You are above reproach. You are seated in heavenly places. You have the mind of Christ. I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. You are holy. Guilt is this weird, ridiculous thing that we should not be suffering with as a congregation. Imagine someone goes to the courtroom and they say, oh, you know, this is what you're convicted of. And then the guy goes, you're innocent. You're free. And he goes, yeah, but I feel like I'm guilty. The judge says, but you're not. Yeah, but I feel guilty. And he walks around all day. I just feel like I'm in prison. You're not, Kyle. You're not in prison. I feel like I'm in prison. It's ridiculous, right? That's us. We feel guilty. You're not. You're innocent. You get to approach the throne of grace with confidence, brothers and sisters. So often, we think being hard on ourselves is godly. We think being hard on ourselves is godly. But true godliness is choosing not to look at our sin and instead looking at ourselves as a new creation. Real godliness is sinning and then saying, thank you, Lord, that's not who I am. Understanding that that doesn't define your personality any longer. Right? We're all terrified.
But then everyone's just going to sin lots.
We can't let the enemy dictate our personality any longer, right? We can't. God said something about us. We have to start believing it. And that's actually when purity starts coming, BT dubs, right? As soon as we sin and go, thank you, Lord, that's not who I am, and we don't like rest in that, and it's not a struggle, that's when purity starts kicking in. When we start saying, this is who I actually am, then you stop wanting to sin. Is Brenda Martin here by any chance? Is Brenda? No? Okay. I was going to use her as an analogy, but if she's not here, all the better. So understanding who we are. Let's say she's part of this great ministry, Rising Above, and they have this Rising Above band. What if someone came up to her and said, I love the Rising Above band. I just heard their CD. And Brenda said, thank you so much. And they said, why are you saying thank you? She's like, I play keyboards and I sing. They're like, no, you don't. And Brenda said, no, I do. I'm in the Rising Above band. And they said, no, you're not. What would she do? Would she go home and get a CD? Look, it's right here. No, I know Brenda. She wouldn't, right? She'd go, okay, nice to meet you. She'd make them feel loved and blessed some way. And then she would leave and it'd be like a funny story she would tell people. That's how we need to respond. We need to be so confident in our identity. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about you, and it does not matter what the enemy thinks of you. Let's keep going through the verses here. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Ladies and gentlemen, you are a minister. You are a minister of reconciliation. You get to reconcile people back to God. But judgment, and when I say judgment, I mean criticism. We all judge, but I'm talking like, you know what I'm talking about. Judgment hinders this. It hinders reconciliation and community, because when we judge, we harden our hearts towards that person and are way less likely to help them. I'll say this too, that so often, the weird thing about the sin of judgment is that when we judge and we get all like bitter and cynical towards someone, it usually leads us to like steep ourselves in that. We go, oh, they, blah, blah, blah. And then we stay there. And it actually feels kind of good, because we elevate ourselves, right? We go, I'm better. I feel more confident. I feel less bad about my own stuff, and I feel better, huh? But the real thing is that judgment is usually a result of our own sin in our lives. Judgment, if we judge somebody else, it's because we're afraid, we feel guilty or prideful. There's something going on in our lives that's causing us to do that, right? To causing us to elevate ourselves above, because that's not from God. So the interesting thing is, when you feel yourself starting to judge other people, and when you start feeling that criticism start to creep in, instead of basking in that, it should be a warning signal, boom, right there, to start repenting, start changing the way you think. Through verse 19 here, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. I wanted to take a side note here. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. Okay? When we are ministering to non-Christians, you need to remember that he is offering them grace. Okay? This is very important, especially today. So instead of desperately trying to be defenders of the laws of God, what we need to start doing more of in our community is bringing people into God's love and allowing him to place his laws on their heart. Does that make sense? You can't hold someone to the standard of Christ if Christ is not inside of them. Because without him, you're there. Right? Without him, you're a wreck. Without him, I'm a horrible, rotten individual. So I can't look at someone who's sinning and go and try to like fix their behavior. It doesn't make any sense, because the only reason I am who I am, and we'd all admit this, is because of the Holy Spirit, is because of Christ's redemptive work in us, right? So why are we trying to fix people's behavior? Why are we looking at them and their sin and their flaws? Of course they have sins and flaws. They're sons and daughters of God who have gone away from him, who are listening to the lies of the enemy. We need to reconcile them back to him and allow God to do that work in their lives. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador for God. You get to represent him here on earth. And I'll tell you a story of how I misrepresented him once. I felt it was okay to judge people because of a misrepresentation of Scripture. I'll tell you the story. So I found that every time that I was speaking in front of non-Christians, I was really, really graceful. And every time I got up in front of Christians, I get really judgy and really like, come on, and you'll notice it today. I'm still working through it. I'll start tomorrow. As soon as this sermon's over, I'm right back into it. So, and I felt justified in that because of a misinterpretation of Scripture. I looked at what Jesus did to the Pharisees, and I was like, see? Yeah, when people are getting it wrong, you get to go in there and like, brr. And I told this to a couple pastors, and they were like, you got this totally wrong. And I was like, what? Impossible. And they said, Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his bride so much. And I was like, okay, right? And I was like, but the Pharisees. And he's like, the Pharisees were leaders. And this guy said, whenever I speak to Christian leaders, all bets are off. So I'm going to do a leaders conference, and then I'll be able to be more judgy. It's a great conference. It's $200 for the weekend. You come into this room, and I just yell at you. And then I go home, and I feel really guilty. It's a lot of fun, but then I have the money, so it doesn't really matter. So the Pharisees were leaders, right? Also, they were representative of this, like, this old covenant that was fading away, right? So it makes sense that Jesus would be a little bit more harsh on them. So we can't use Jesus's rebukes of the Pharisees to eat up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you've never had that issue, but if you did, I thought I would clear it up. We often have divisions amongst our community over semantics. By semantics, I mean these tiny little things that don't really matter. For instance, if I were to say, I gave a prophetic word to somebody, and then your brother or sister says, well, God gave the prophetic word. Yeah, I know. I just said I because it was quicker. And you know, do you guys ever experienced this before? You give some like thing, or you feel like this is what God's showing me in my life, and they go, well, you know, technically it's this, right? And this just rips people apart. This just drives us further and further into separation and isolation, right? Ugh. So instead of just listening to the words that people are saying, listen to the heart behind what they're saying. But you're saying, what about if we actually have disagreements? Well, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That all of us would agree. How do we agree with one another when we disagree with one another? Well, this is really cool. I think the key to agreeing with one another is to focus on the common point instead of on the dividing point. It makes sense, right? For instance, if I were to say talk about the Holy Spirit speaking to us, every single one of you, maybe not, but there's a big groups of people that would have different viewpoints of what I'm talking about. If I say the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you this week, some of you would say, oh, he's going to give me a prompting. The Holy Spirit's going to give me a prompting. Some of you are going to say, he's going to speak to me through his written word. Because that's the only way he speaks to people now. Some people are going to say, he's going to speak to me through one prophet who was given that gifting. One person who was given a specific gifting of prophecy. And no one else can do that, but the prophets have that gifting and anointing from God. And others are going to say that everyone can have that gifting and anointing, and the Holy Spirit can speak to all of them, so it could be from anybody. Some people, I say, I'll journal it, I'll dance it. God will speak to me, the Holy Spirit will speak to me in all these different ways. And instead of looking at the common point, we look at all those differences and we say, we're too different, we have to separate. Look how wrong they are. But what do we have in common? We're all saying that the Holy Spirit of God Almighty is speaking to us in one way or another. Whether it be through a written word, written over 2,000 years ago, through a prompting, through dance, or through a prophet, we're all on the same level of crazy in the world's eyes. We need to stop bickering about these things and realize that we're a family, that we're all on the same point. Baptism. Churches rip each other apart because of baptism. Sprinkling, dunking, and then the dunking. He's got to be fully submerged. His ear was up. It doesn't count, right? Yeah. And I don't know anything about any of this stuff. I don't know. But I know that we separate over it. And what's the common point? We're all splashing each other up on stage. The world thinks we're crazy. We got to come together and say, you want to sprinkle, you want to splash, you want to take a hose, or whatever, I don't know. We got to come together on what we agree on and be okay with these differences. God speaks to people where they're at, yeah? Right? We don't need to be perfect to come to Christ. He comes to us, right? And then we move towards sanctification and all that stuff. So understanding this is really important. And if you forget everything I say, this is the one that I kind of want you to remember, because it's really blessed me. So the way God speaks to people is individualistic. And oftentimes we take our individual message and we preach it to the church. And that might even be happening right now. So keep that in mind, okay? I'll give you this analogy. Someone is saying that, you know, they've been living their whole life under the law and under guilt and condemnation, and God is really speaking to them about living by grace. You got to live by grace, right? And then so he stands up and says, we got to live by grace. Forget about the law, live by grace, not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, right? And then there's someone else in that audience who's like, gets so offended because they've been trampling the grace of God. They've been trampling over it. And God has been speaking to them and saying, listen, I gave you these laws for a reason. They're written on your heart. What are they? You need to move towards purity. I want you to be moving towards purity. So he gets offended because he says, no, God says this. And this guy says, no, God says that. It's like if someone is way too far west and God says, go east, because he wants you towards the middle. And that guy's way too far east and God tells him, go west, because I want you towards the middle. And then you have this guy going, go west, and this guy, go east, and you start the east church and the west church. And you're both saying the same thing. You're saying, go to the middle. So if God is speaking to you about something specific and you hear someone say something that appears contrary, instead of getting our guards up, ask God, where are they in their life that you would tell them that message? Where are you trying to bring them? And if they're actually hearing from God, I guarantee you he's bringing them to the same place he's bringing you. It is good. I agree. Who said that? Someone from Maranatha. We talk. We know each other's weird little quirks in Maranatha too. Yeah, that's right. Every time I hear, it's good, and I know David is in the audience, right? Okay. That joke's only funny for 20 of you. That should be the name of my next comedy album. This is only funny for 20 of you. So we need to start, taking down some of these barriers. Stop being so offended by each other. Here's some practical ways that we can start doing this. We can find other people's visions in our community and start caring about them. Find somebody else's vision in the community that doesn't necessarily sync up with yours and start investing into it. Trust that they're also hearing from God and moving in the right direction. Invest in somebody else's thing. Be okay with having different beliefs and opinions about things from other people. Educate yourself about what they're saying or doing, right? I've had this in my own church. You know, you have things happening that you go, oh, I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. You know, and then you ask God, where are you in this? And he's there. It's not as scary as you think most of the time. Most of the time, it's an individualistic expression of the love of God, the same love of God that you feel. Remember in a conversation that at least one of you is wrong if you disagree. This is super important. This is so important. If you are talking with someone and you have mutually exclusive viewpoints, if you disagree with each other, one of you or both of you are wrong. Okay? This is so good to understand because A, it takes away this universalism appeal that, hey, maybe we're both right. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? You can't both be right. If you disagree with each other, it doesn't make sense. This is A. Well, this is B. Maybe we're both right. Huh? No. Right? The one of you or both of you is wrong. It's either A, B, or C, and both of you are way off course, okay? So by understanding and remembering that, then we can actually maybe humble ourselves because there's a 50-50 chance that it's you. Hold things with an open hand. Your doctrine, your beliefs, every little thing that doesn't like, I'm not talking about like Christ rose from the grave. Hold that with an open hand. No, close that hand. Shut it. That's done, okay? I'm talking about these other little things, these other things, the semantics that break us apart. Open it. Open your hand up a little bit. Who cares if you're wrong? What if we get to heaven and all these little things that we've built up that aren't important, we're wrong? That's going to hurt if we put our identity in those things. But I'm telling you, your identity is not in that. Your identity is in the risen Christ, so it doesn't matter if you're wrong. Be wrong. Hold it with an open hand. Humble yourself as a form of reconciliation. If you want to reconcile yourself to people that you feel that you've like disconnected with, just humble yourself towards them. You know how you can do that? Every time you do something and it hurts really, really bad in your gut, that probably means you're on the right track. Go up, if you just, I don't want to talk to that person. cool, we'll go talk to that person. And then when you go like, hey, how are you? It's great to see you. And you die a little bit inside, that means you're doing something good. That's a part of you that shouldn't be alive anyway. We got to remove these barriers of community. Age. This age is still this huge barrier of unity. Younger people, okay? If we refuse to acknowledge the older generation and their years of experience in Revelations, we're wasting it. We're completely wasting it. St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City took 144 years to build. What if every generation that came started from the foundation again? You know where we'd be? We'd be at the foundation again. We have to stop doing this in our church. We have to build off of other people's foundations. If we jump on their shoulders, we go way higher. To the older folks, if we refuse to acknowledge the upcoming generation and allow them to have their own authentic interactions with Christ, if we get so panicked that the church is going to go off rails that we force our opinions on them, we're going to lose everything. Right? When the Puritans came over from wherever they came over from to wherever they landed, I'm super smart about stuff, and they got there in the place. They wanted to have this holy lifestyle. Right? They broke away from all the sin, and they're like, we're going to start this pure little thing. And it worked for like a couple generations. And then it completely fell away because it wasn't real to the young people. You experienced it on your own. We got to let other people just break away from that fear. Trust that God is working. Gender. Gender is still such a huge dividing point in the church. If we're a body and we're all contributing, we're missing out on 50%. 50% of our body because we refuse to acknowledge, I'm talking about women, men have been acknowledged enough. We refuse to acknowledge women in our church still. We don't understand God's heart towards women, not at all. Everything that happened progressively in the Old Testament and New Testament when God brought up women, he was always moving women's rights forward. He was always giving them more of an identity and saying, I see you. Right? Women were the first ones to see our risen Lord. Remember the prostitute who was caught in adultery? They didn't bring the man there. They just brought her. Judge her. Nope. Making a point right here, right now. Even these barbaric Old Testament laws that we look at them are like, wow, this is horrible. It was actually a step forward. He was always advancing, always moving forward. We know that Paul preached and prophesied alongside women. Galatians 3 says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's your coat. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Put your guards down just for a second, would you? Oh, I can like sense you. Because when someone says that, it gets terrifying. You're like, but what is he saying? There's a lot I'm not saying. But if to take way too long for me to go through everything and say, I'm not saying this, I'm not saying that, I think we can all pretty much understand those things, okay? But what I'm saying is we need to stop putting up these walls. We just start acknowledging other people and allowing other people to start contributing to our body. Denominations, you're not a Mennonite. I've made money off of that, but we're not. You're not united or non-denominational, whatever non-committal stuff that is. My church is non-denominational too. I think it's so funny because that's clearly from a Mennonite background because there's also interdenominational, and we didn't want to do that, right? We were like, well, that's everybody. We don't want everybody. Yeah. It's way more Mennonite to say, we'll do non with nobody's denomination. Not anybody. If I've offended anybody, I didn't mean to. I'm not smart enough for that. I thought I had way more, but it's all the music. Okay. Wow, there's like 40 pages. I would just try to like go with it too. And you know, Hillsong says that blessed be the name of the Lord, you know? Blessed be his name. Culture. We need to start breaking down these barriers of culture in our society too. and start unifying. And we have this amazing opportunity coming up in town that some of you know about. A bunch of different churches and a bunch of people, I think there's people from not from churches as well, have formed this group in Niverville called Open Doors, where we're actually sponsoring a refugee family to come into Niverville. So let me tell you a little bit about this family really quick before I play a video, which we have. This is a family who was originally from Pakistan. And I'm looking at my wife because she remembers details, and I don't. Sharish is her name, and she, Sharish? Yeah, okay. And she became a Christian and married another Christian, and that was frowned upon in their community, to say the least, and they were persecuted, and they had to flee. And they're now in Thailand, and they're not allowed to be in Thailand, and they're in hiding in Thailand. And and they're coming to our community now. Not now, but soon. And I actually, before I keep talking, we're going to play a video. If you're on the live, if you're watching all the live feed, the 5,000 people at home watching on the live feed, we're going to pause for like 3 minutes, and then we're going to come back. So if we have the video, let's play that really quick.
Hi, good morning, brother and sister. I hope you all are doing well. Is my family, my son Elijah, my husband Moon, and me, Sarish. We belong to Pakistan. We are from Pakistan. And we are refugees here in Thailand since 3.5 years ago. And I'm very thankful to you and your church that you give me this chance to, I can be... share my experiences with you. As I grow up, I just accepted Christianity in 2007, and I lived with my grandparents. Then in 2009, I got married with my husband. Time was very hard for us because in Muslim religious country, it's not allowed to do marry with non-religion person. We were persecuted in our country. We suffered many years. We're still suffering. There are no equal rights. There are no refugee rights here. Thailand is not a safe place for us because we are illegal immigrants and police are cutting and putting the refugee into the jail. No bail, nothing at all. They are dying inside. Life is so hard to survive here. We cannot go outside. We always having a fear from authorities. I just can say God, our Savior, He always protects us. He saved our life. When in Pakistan, the religious groups and our relatives, everyone wanted to kill us. We were physically abused, tortured by the people. I just can say I'm so blessed that God provided us the peoples from your community. Those are going to sponsor our family. They are giving us emotionally support and financially support. They are very loving people and very caring. I'm continually praying for your church, your community. We have great hope that we can see you guys very soon. I believe in God has perfect timing for us. He's a good planner. As that God words, He said, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. Today I'm alive. This is the blessing of the God. I'm blessed because I have a beautiful family. And I'm so blessed. My family are so blessed that we have brother and sisters in Canada. So we will see you there. We are waiting. We can see you very soon. And thank you. Thank you so much to all of you. God bless you.
Yeah. So, What's amazing is we have this opportunity now to be unified with these people from a completely different background and culture. They've survived religious persecution and clung to God in all they have done. And there's going to be fundraisers and different things like that. So make sure that you keep your eye open. Also, you know, be praying for us, and you can contribute in any way you want as we bring this family and be praying for them. I mean, they're praying for us. Oh, that's so cool. Yeah, and when they get here, which they will, that's when it really starts. And we get to welcome them in. And they get to be part of our community. And then we get to see which church they pick. And that'll be the biggest deciding factor. We're going to print a banner. Okay. So yeah, thank you. I just wanted you guys to be aware of that. And I wanted you guys to see the video because we have to be honest with ourselves. We have ingrained prejudices in our mind. So many things built up that we need to start breaking, and by looking them in the eye. And we have this weird feeling that, okay, they're going through something, but they don't feel it the same way we do. Yeah, they're being persecuted and they're running, but they don't feel it the same way we do here in North America. But when we look them in the eye and we see them, that falls away. There's like 6 more minutes cut from the video, and most of that was her just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, bless you, bless you, bless you. They're so grateful and so excited to be joining us. Let's finish this up. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you are so righteous. Remember that. You are righteous. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday, what you're doing today, or what you're going to do tomorrow. God looks at you and he sees his son. He doesn't even see you. There's this beautiful sign at 4th Ave that says something along the lines of, there's nothing more you can do to get more of his grace. There's nothing you can do to get less of his grace. We're good. We're topped up, 100%, done matter. That means we can stop striving and we can chill. We can start enjoying our freedom and our purity and build each other up. We can stop worrying about dividing. We can start working on building each other up, just like we're doing today. Let's continue this good work. This is a beautiful analogy. We don't want to become accusers of the brethren because that's the enemy's job. So picture this. Picture a courtroom. You walk in, and there's the enemy. He's the opposing lawyer. And he's got a stack of evidence against you. And it's all true. That's the scary part, is it's all true. All real stuff. A lineup of witnesses behind the door that as you come in, he's going, right? Hey, Zay, how you doing? So you walk into this courtroom, and he's there. And all of a sudden, your lawyer walks in. And it's your brother. It's your best friend. It's Christ. There he is. He looks over at the enemy. The enemy avoids eye contact. Hey, how are you doing? Right? All rise for the honorable judge. The judge walks in. And it's yours and Jesus' dad. He walks in and goes, hey, sons. How you doing? And me and Jesus are like, hey, dad. What's up? And the enemy's like, whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on? That's not fair. They're family. And then God said, yeah, no, it's not fair. What do you got? I accuse him of all this stuff. Yeah, innocent. Boom. And he looks at me and Jesus and goes, you guys want pizza? Pizza? Want to do some pizza? And then he takes the lawyer who accused us and sentences him to that same sentence. We can't be caught up in the fact that we're doing something good because we're Christians now. We can't get caught up and elevate ourselves above other people because we're all guilty, but no longer guilty. Now we're innocent, right? So what are we doing on the other side of that courtroom? What are we doing on the other side pointing the fingers at other brothers and sisters? That's the losing side. Let's remember where we are and who we are and get on the right side so that we can build each other up in love, so we can keep striving towards more and more unity. But it must be authentic, because if it's not, you're going to burn yourself out. You're going to have a tendency to leave here today and say, right, I want to be more unified, be more kind to people, and you're going to smile more. That's a good start, but please don't let it stop there, because you're going to burn yourself out if it's not real. How does it become real? Understanding who other people are. We need to keep praying, we need to keep reading scripture, whatever it is that like ignites your heart with the Lord, do that more. And ask him to show you what he thinks about these other people and what steps you can take to greater unify the body of Christ in Niverville and in the world. So I'm gonna quickly pray to that effect, and then we're all done. How much music is on here?
Okay.
Brendan. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your church. I thank you that you love them so incredibly much. I thank you that every single person in this room is holy and innocent because of what you did. I thank you that we don't have to worry or feel guilty or feel sad or condemned any longer because you do not condemn us. It says in your word that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Praise God. You've separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, cast into the sea of forgetfulness. I thank you, Lord, that just like you don't accuse us, the way you forgive us, would we forgive and not accuse others? Lord, would you help us see other people the way you see them? And help us love people the way you love them. Let us be true ambassadors and representatives of your name here on earth with our brothers and sisters. And would other people see that and want in? Would you show us how to behave towards non-believers? How to show them love and acceptance and the same grace that you're trying to pour out to them? Would we not be a hindrance to that, Lord? Would you help us in all of this, Holy Spirit? We can't do it on our own. We don't want to burn out. We don't want to keep trying and failing on our own. We need you to make this real in us. So we ask you, by your grace, would you grant that to us? In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you.